Our scripture reading today is taken from Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Happy Sabbath. Merry Christmas. The sermon I'm bringing you today, I heard many, many years ago by Dr. Samuel Pippin, and I've shared it with you several times before, and I want to share it with you again this morning. Before we begin, let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your care for us. We thank you that you sent us your Son, that you sent us Christmas, because we need it so badly. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning, to take charge of this sermon, to take charge of this day, to cause your name to be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, it's interesting, before the world was created, sin had already entered into heaven with Lucifer, one of God's angels, God's head angel. Because he was jealous that the Trinity was getting together to create this world, and he thought he should be a part of that. And so he rebelled against God, and he had to be thrown out of heaven. His name turned from Lucifer to Satan, and Satan and his angels were thrown out of heaven. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit got together, and they said, what are we going to do now? And they made a decision. And let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. The New International Version says he was chosen before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world happened, they determined that if sin entered into this world, that Jesus would come and he would die for us and his precious blood would be spilt. And so they made a provision for Christmas just in case it would need to happen. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Let's find out a little bit more about God's mission. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. You know, Christmas, we consider Christmas to be a happy day, and it is, because it brings about our salvation. But how much Christ must have suffered from the foundation of this planet, knowing what was going to happen. For then how must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was his purpose for coming here, was to put away sin. If there had not been sin, there would not be the need for Christmas. Christmas came about because sin came about. And so, at the very beginning, let's turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we see the fall of man. And sin entered into the world. But God had already prepared for that, from the foundation of the world, from before creation. And so Christmas is put into place in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the plan for Christmas was put into place. And then they celebrated what Christmas was going to be about. Because God the Father came and Jesus came, and they had to kill a lamb to give them clothes to wear, to show what Jesus would do when he came. And so throughout the beginnings of history, Christmas was celebrated every day through the slaying of a lamb to represent that Jesus was going, that somebody else was coming. Jesus was coming to take away their sin so that they could live. Christmas meant that Adam and Eve would be able to live. And Christmas means that you and I are able to live. And that is good news, because that is what God really wanted, for us to live. And so he told them that Christmas was coming. And when Eve had her firstborn child, Cain, she thought, surely this must be Christmas. This must be the one that God has sent. But you know something? Satan hates Christmas. And Satan did everything he could to destroy Christmas, to destroy that line that Jesus was to come through. And so he attacked Cain. And he turned Cain away from God. And then Cain killed Abel, so Jesus could not come through Abel. And so throughout history, we see Satan attacking us, attacking God's people, trying to keep Jesus from coming. And he did it so well that in Noah's day, nearly wiped out the entire planet, because everybody was so evil and nobody was looking for Christ to come. Nobody was looking for Christmas, except 8 people. By the time the flood came, only 8 people survived. And then it kept going through Abraham. God had promised that the seed would come through Abraham. And so he tries to distract Abraham, and we get Ishmael. But you know what? God comes through. Abraham believes God. And God does the impossible, because Christmas for God is all about doing the impossible. When Adam and Eve sinned, they should have died on the spot. But he rescued them through a miracle. When Abraham was going to have Isaac, it was a miracle. There was no way that Abraham and Sarah could have had a son. And throughout the Old Testament, if you read through the scriptures, you will see over and over miraculous ways that God comes through when there's no way out to rescue his people, to ensure that Christ will come. And it's just awesome to look at this through the Bible. You look at the children of Israel, how they were attacked from this side and from that side, and they finally get thrown into captivity, and they go to Babylon. And in this book of Esther, you see that they're going to be destroyed, and there's no way out. And yet, God provides a way out for them. And whenever they try on their own to get out of it, such as Abraham, they get something like Ishmael. But then yet God comes through, and we know that Christmas is from God. And then you get all the way down. Well, let's turn to Numbers before we go there. Let's turn to Numbers. Numbers 24. Let's learn about the Messiah coming, Christmas coming. Numbers 24, verse 17. I'm in Deuteronomy. All right, Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheth. The Messiah is going to be a king. This is the prophecy. And so throughout the ages, they're looking for a king. And even when Jesus was to be born, Herod was looking for him too. And he tried to destroy the Messiah coming. He tried to destroy Christmas as well and killed all the two-year-olds and the babies that were younger. Because Satan hates Christmas and he doesn't want it to come. So now the king is supposed to come and Satan starts to attack the royalty in Israel because he knows, he can read prophecy too, and he knows that a king is going to come and that's where how Jesus is going to come through. And so even before Israel gets a king, let's turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And see a little bit about how this unfolds. Genesis 49, verse 10. This is when Jacob is dying and he calls his 12 sons and he blesses each of them. And he says about Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And until him, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It will come to whom it belongs." The king is going to come through Judah. The Messiah is going to come through the line of Judah. And so we see Satan attacking Judah. Even before Judah becomes really a tribe, he attacks Judah himself, and Judah sleeps with a prostitute. But then God comes through, and through her children, the Messiah is going to come. And then the Israelites keep growing, and they become a larger and larger nation, and then they say, hey, we should have a king. We're supposed to have a king, right? Isn't there something, some prophecy says we're supposed to have a king? Even though God was their king. And so God chose Saul from Benjamin. But the king was supposed to come through Judah, right? Why is this king coming through Benjamin? Because the people weren't ready for David yet. They weren't ready for that king. They had in their minds this picture of the king that they wanted. They wanted the king like all the other kings. And so he was tall, and he was a head and shoulders above everybody else, and he had this bearing, and they said, yes, this is our king. He looks like a king. He acts like a king. He can lead us. And then, you know, Saul goes downhill, and he doesn't listen to God. And finally, the people are ready for the king from Judah, and David comes. And there is a promise made in 2 Samuel. All throughout the Old Testament, while they're looking for Christmas to come, God is giving them promises here and there. 2 Samuel, verse 7. 2 Samuel, verse 7. Chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And so he promises David that his throne will be established forever. And now we have set in motion how the Messiah can come and how Christmas can come. And so Satan attacks David. And we know the stories about how he attacks him and the trials that David went through and the struggles that he had. And as we go down the lines through all the kings, in Friday Night Bible Study, we've been studying all these kings as they come down, because we've been going through the Bible chronologically, and we see king after king after king. And after David, it seems to get worse and worse and worse. David was very close to God. And then Solomon starts to veer away, and then it goes down and down and until you get to Manasseh, who practically destroys the kingdom. And it keeps going. I mean, here and there, there's a good king to bring the people around, to remind them that the Messiah is coming, that Christmas is indeed coming. And we get down to the last king before the captivity, Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, verses 28 through 30. Is this man Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim is the king at this time. A despised broken pot, an object that no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless, for a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper, none will sit on the throne of David or rule any more in Judah. It's as if God has had enough. You know, over the centuries, Israel keeps turning away from God. The kings keep getting worse and worse and turning away until we get to this point when they're ready to go into captivity. And God pronounces this curse. None of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David. So what's going to happen to the Messiah? What about the promise of Christmas? What about the promise that Jesus is going to come and save us from our sin? God has just now pronounced this curse. What's going to happen now? And yet, right in the very next chapter, God does something marvelous. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And now God turns around, and he gives them the promise again that he's been giving them through all the ages, that a king is going to come, and he's going to save them. But how can this be? Because God just said two very different things. And we know that God cannot lie, because whatever he says will happen. When he created the world, he said, let there be light. And light was. He said, let there be trees. And trees popped up all over the place. Because God's word has the power inherently within it to do what it says. He can't lie. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't lie. Because whatever he says will happen. But yet we have these two opposite statements from God. If a king comes through Judah, if the Messiah comes through Judah, he is disqualified because a king cannot come through Judah. And yet a king has to come through Judah. So what is God doing? I think God enjoys working in the supernatural because that's the place where he works. He works in the territory of the impossibility, of the no way out. He has just now presented a case where there is no way out. And it seems like he did it on purpose. And so, what happens? This is so important because the way that Jesus came, he came when there was no way out and such an impossibility so that we would know how much power he really has. Because if we could identify with him in the sense of, oh, well, he's just like me. If he gets stuck in a situation, can't get out of, you know, we have to go to somebody else. But no, that's not how Jesus came. Let's look at Luke 1. Luke 1. I just want you to think, have you ever been in a position where there was no way out? Do you ever try to get out of it? No matter which way you turn, it's the wrong decision, right? That's when you look to God, because he's got that territory covered. Luke 1. Luke 1, 32 through 33. He shall be great, this is the angel speaking to Mary, and shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. A king is coming. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is the promise that God is giving Mary. The Messiah is coming, and he's going to be a king. Now, there's a couple places in the Bible where we have the lineage of Jesus. One is in Luke 3. And if you glance through that and you compare it to the other one, which is in Matthew 1, they're slightly different. And there's some discussion that perhaps the lineage in Luke 3 is Mary's line, that she came from David. But Matthew 1 is the one we typically take as the lineage of Joseph, who's Mary's husband, or would be soon. Now, is Joseph Jesus' father? No, he's not. When a child is born, especially in the Old Testament, whose name does he take on? The father's name, right? That goes through that line. They really wanted to have a son so they can continue on the family line, right? A daughter would be married into somebody else's family line. But Jesus had a different birth. If you go back to Luke 1, after the promise is given that he's going to be a king and he's going to reign forever, we have Luke 1, verses 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. A physical descendant of David is disqualified for the Messiah to come through. So Mary has a virgin birth. And so there is no other man involved here. God is his father. And nothing has ever happened like this before. God is the God of the no way out. He does what is impossible, and this is impossible, and yet Mary is going to have the Son of God. Now, what about Joseph? We know that he's not Jesus' father, but if you look at Matthew 1, this is what it says. The book, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. It calls Jesus the son of David. But how can that be? Let's look at our memory text, Matthew 1, verse 20, our scripture reading. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He calls Joseph the son of David. I don't know how often Joseph had been called the son of David in his lifetime. He was the son of Jacob and the son of Matthias, and if you go through here. But when the angel comes to Joseph, he doesn't call him the son of Jacob. He doesn't even call him the son of Abraham. Or anybody, or Isaac, or anybody else. He calls him the son of David. This is really important because the Messiah is going to come through David. And then he tells Joseph to call his name Jesus. And he asks Joseph to adopt Jesus and to be his father. And so God does the impossible, because a physical descendant of David could not be a king. The Messiah could not come through. And yet the Messiah had to come through the son of David. And so God brings out the impossible, and Jesus is the son of David through adoption. God is the God of the no way out. And he wanted us to know that, because Jesus is going to do something phenomenal. He's going to save us from our sins. How impossible is it for you to save yourself from your sin? Just to even stop. Utterly impossible. And that's what Jesus does. He comes and he does the impossible. He saves us from our sins. So he is a legal son of David. There was no other way for the Messiah to come. If you look at Isaiah 55, we learn something wonderful about God. Verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the God that we trust. This is the God that we celebrate on Christmas Day. And this is the God that they were looking for, the one who has all power and who thinks in ways that we could never think and do things we could never do. So Jesus, being the Son of David, is so important. This has become like a code word in the Bible. And throughout Jesus' life, people would call him Jesus, the Son of David, very often because they knew who he was. And I want to look at one of those stories right now, Mark 10. Because Jesus being the Son of David means he's the God of the no way out. Mark 10, starting with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus of Nazareth? Is that what he said?
No.
He said, Jesus, son of God?
David.
No. He said, see, Jesus, son of Joseph?
David.
He said, Jesus, son of David.
Yes.
Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged them that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me, because he knew he was blind, and he heard Jesus coming by, and he did not want to let him go by. Have you ever felt that way, that you're in a position where you just can't let Jesus walk by you? You need him because you have no way out of your situation. Blind Bartimaeus could not make himself see, and I'm sure he tried. I would be trying. I'd go to every physician in the world. But he could not see. There was no way out for him. But he knew that Jesus, the Son of David, was that God. And verse 49 says, and Jesus stood still. Jesus had to listen to him because now somebody was calling for the God of the no way out, the God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, whose ways are higher than our ways, the only one who could help us. And Jesus could not pass by. And he stopped and he healed him. He did the impossible. And that's what he does for us. That's what we celebrate today, that God came and saved us from our sins. Now, when he died on the cross, did he succeed? Did he succeed in getting rid of sin? He did. He said, it is finished. He paid that penalty for us. He delivered us from sin. You know, it's interesting when Jesus came, all throughout the Old Testament, the people were looking for Christmas. And they were looking for a certain type of Christmas. They were looking for a king who would save them from their enemies. And to them, their enemies were the physical enemies around them. The Romans in Jesus' day, the Philistines, whoever was attacking them at that time, the Babylonians. Jesus is going to come. The Messiah is going to come and it's going to save us from our enemies. And yet Jesus came and he saved them and he saved us from the greatest enemy, which is ourselves. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am my own worst enemy. These thoughts that I, you know, traumatize myself with. Satan doesn't even have to work so hard anymore because sin arises in our own hearts. We tempt ourselves, don't we? And that's what Jesus came to save us from that first Christmas, was to save us from sin, to save us from our own selves. And he succeeded that in that. Do we believe that? Sometimes we let these ghosts come back to us, not believing that Christmas actually came. And we find ourselves in positions that we put ourselves in, sometimes we don't, but usually we do, where there's no way out. And we have to call on God. And so when Jesus came the first time after those thousands of years of waiting for him, you know, I know as a kid, sometimes you think it's a long time before Christmas comes. Well, it was a really long time, it seemed, for them. And Jesus came, everything wasn't perfect. Even though God had performed this miraculous birth, even though the Son of David had come, Jesus was still born in a barn. He wasn't born in, you know, the best hospital on the earth with fine physicians, sterile equipment. He was born in a barn. He was born in a parking garage because there wasn't any room anywhere else in the city. The inns were full of people. And because of that, the barn was probably full of animals. And Satan was trying to destroy him his whole life. Can you imagine the disease that might have been in the barn that Jesus could have caught? And then Herod chasing him for 2 years? I mean, Mary and Joseph's life was not pleasant for several years there. Finally settled down a little bit in the city of Nazareth, which was just like Las Vegas. I mean, that was a bad city. The Nazareth was not like your dream place to live. Sin and corruption all over the place, trying to tempt Jesus. And Jesus growing up in this environment, he came as a baby so that he would understand what we go through growing up, living here. He didn't just come down, die for us, and then go back to heaven. He experienced life. And he had to depend upon God every day of his life, just like we have to. And he had to depend upon the God of the no way out. His miracles that he did came from God, the Father. And then he finally grew up, and he had to rely on his Father then, even to save us when he died on the cross. He had to believe that his Father was there. So even after the miracle happens, you still need God. Today is December 25th, the day we celebrate Jesus coming down here, that first Christmas. But you know what? Tomorrow's December 26th, and you need Christmas tomorrow also. You need the God of the no way out tomorrow, the one who's going to save you from your sins tomorrow too. And you need him on the 27th, and you need him on February 2nd, and you need him on July 4th, and you need him on July 8th, and September 14th, and I'm kidding everybody. You need him every single day of the year. Because Christmas is every day. We celebrate Christmas every day. And you know, when Jesus comes back again, that second time, that's the Christmas that the Israelites were really looking for. The one that will take us out of this sinful world, that will remove us from the presence of sin. I mean, they wanted deliverance from their enemies, the physical presence of their enemies. That's when we get deliverance from the physical presence of our enemies. That's what we look forward to. So when you celebrate Christmas every day, continue to look forward to that next Christmas, that second Christmas, when Jesus will take us away from this world. Amen. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the God of the no way out. We thank you that we can celebrate Christmas every day, and we just pray that you would remind us every day that you want to come and live in our hearts to save us from sin and to prepare us for your second coming and your soon return. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.